and we'll just start right over again. So this morning we're going to be talking about questions. And questions can really help you get to know somebody, can teach you a lot about somebody. You can skip past the superficial, you can get past the pleasantries, and you can really ask a question that carries some emotion, right? And really carries some insight and, you know, make somebody question their place in the universe and really, you know, flesh out your relationship with them, really get to know them. I heard a question like this a couple years ago. I love it. I ask everybody this question. I can't count the number of times I've asked this question. I love it. It's a great conversation starter. And so we're going to start out with that question today. All right? So Devonshire, question for you. You are placed in front of two doors. Behind each of those doors is something that you've got to fight. And you have to pick which one it is. So behind the door on the right is 100 duck-sized horses. Okay? And behind the door on the left, you have one large horse-sized duck. Did I get that right? Horse-sized duck. Big duck, 100 tiny horses. You've got to fight whatever's coming out behind one of those two doors, and you have to pick. All right. Now, I think it's a small enough group we can ask this question. So, all right, who's on team duck? Who's fighting the giant duck? Put your hand, okay. Okay, why? Why would you fight a giant duck? I gotta know. So there's just one, okay. They do not kick. Oh, that's good, okay. Giant duck doesn't kick, okay. Okay, so the sum situation. Okay, anybody else really feel strongly about their giant duck? Okay, so who's on team horse? Okay, somebody tell me why you're fighting 100 tiny horses. What's that? Because you can win. Oh, you feel like it's a winnable fight. Okay.
Lots of field goals.
Field goals. Oh, so we're kicking. We are kicking the tiny horses. Okay. Stepping on them. Okay, so we've got a battle plan. I like this. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody who says giant duck is crazy. I just want to get that out of the way. That is the wrong answer. That is a nightmare. A huge duck that can fly? Are you kidding me? No way. You could ride the... No one has ever said anything about riding the giant duck. See, so like I said, every time you ask this question, you learn something new about somebody. It's a great question. And so maybe not every question leads you to question your place in the universe. But still, it is wise when you're asked a question to ask, am I being asked this question on face value? Or is there a question behind the question? It would be a wise question to ask today, right? Are there really 100... duck-sized horses behind one of these doors? Is that why I'm asking this question? Probably not, I hope. But, you know, why is Brent asking this question? What is the question behind the question? So, enough talking about ducks. If you would, open your Bibles with me. We're going to dig into Scripture today. We're looking at Psalm chapter 73. If you can turn there. I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms because it's full of questions. A little bit different than the question that we started with, but it's full of questions. And these questions are full of emotion. They don't hide it. They don't veil it. It's right out there on your sleeve for everybody to hear and see. And the author of this Psalm that we're going to be digging into today is asking questions, and he's asking hard questions. And I think there's going to be questions that we can relate to. So if you would, let's go ahead and read. We're going to start with the first 14 verses. He says, God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others, and they are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imagination of their hearts runs wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. And the wicked say, "How can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease, and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning." So as you can see, he is asking some hard questions. He's looking around at his circumstances, at the world that surrounds him, and he's saying, "I don't get it. I don't get it. Those that follow you, I'm doing my best, God, and I'm being beaten down day and night. And those that mock you have no problems at all. They succeed. They're blessed left and right. I don't get it." Verse 13, he says, "Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? Because I am afflicted all day long." I think with the best of intentions, he's calling out for justice, and he's feeling like no one is listening. And I think if we're honest, I think we've all had times like this in life. Times where something has unbalanced us or shaken us. Something has happened. Maybe a lot of things have happened. A year's worth of things have happened. And it's shaken us, and it's made us ask questions. "God, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on." And we ask these questions, but we're good Christians, right? So we don't let ourselves say it's not fair. We've learned not to say that, right? But we look around and we ask questions, whether we say it out loud or we say it in our hearts. Stuff like this. "Will I fight with my teenage child forever? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why is it that every day at work has to be such a struggle? How in the world are we going to pay these bills? Why is it that you've allowed my family or my friends to suffer such devastating illness?" We see issues around us. We see corruption. We see evil. We see despair and heartache and burden in our friends and our neighbors and the people around us. We can relate with the way that this psalmist is feeling. But he does not get a direct answer to his question. If you continue to read in this, it doesn't move on to verse 15 and tie it up in a nice bow and give him an answer. And that's confusing. But instead, I think the real question comes out. The real question, the question behind the question. And you see, Jesus did this a lot. If we read the Gospels, Jesus did this time and time again, right? He'd be posed a question from his disciples or his followers, and they would ask him something. And he wouldn't answer, at least not directly. And if we read too quickly, we'd get confused, right? I think Jesus might have misunderstood what he was saying, right? I don't think Jesus got it, because what he's saying did not answer his question. But of course, Jesus perfectly understood their question. It's just that he had no time to waste. And so he cut right through and he skipped what they were saying and skipped to the question behind the question, what they were really asking. And I think for the author of this psalm, he's run into a similar situation. The words that he is saying out of his mouth, his first question, isn't really what he's trying to get at. His words say, "Why does God allow this wickedness and evil to win?" But his heart, I think, is asking the real question. And that is, "God, can I really trust you to provide? In a world that seems increasingly chaotic, what exactly is God's place? Is God really in control? Does God really love me? I don't see it." Let's look at verse 15. He says, if I had decided to say these things out loud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary, and then I understood their destiny. You see, the author, I think, begins to realize that the words that he's saying don't match up with what he knows to be true in his heart. I think he's beginning to realize that his beliefs and his words aren't in alignment. And that's okay. It happens sometimes. So he stops and he confesses. And I think it's natural to have doubts like this. I think we all have doubts like this. And sometimes that can be healthy. It can be constructive. We're going to hit times in life where we're going to ask ourselves hard questions. And that can be a faith-building experience. God can work through that, like he did with the psalmist, to work out some things that maybe we need to grow in our faith. But when our questions begin to question God's sovereignty, it should start sending up red flags, right? That's when we should start saying, wait a second, this is bordering on an unhealthy question, right? If I'm questioning God's sovereignty, I need to stop and look at the question that I'm really asking. And he gets his answer in verse 23. And there's three verses in here. And guys, if you're torn up right now, if questions are digging at you and you're dealing with questions or circumstances that don't add up, I would encourage you to sit and read in these verses. And we're going to read through them twice. And we're going to soak this in. This was good for me to read. When I hit this, it was something I needed to hear. So I hope it blesses you too. Verse 23, he says, yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you take me up in glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's go back to verse 23 and read that again. Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. Isn't that a beautiful description of how God leads us through life? Right? It's the picture that we see when there's a parent that is walking alongside a toddler. Somebody that's a little guy that's just learning to walk. Right? They're just barely making it. Barely putting those feet in front of each other. But they've got a parent that's holding their hand. It's not going to let go, right? And it's guiding that child as they learn to walk. It's the picture that we see at a caregiver who's with a family member at the end of life, right? Someone who's not able to care for themselves, but they have someone with them who's with them by their bedside, holding their hand. And that's the picture that we get from this passage. We get the picture of God who is walking alongside of us, who's not going to let go. But he continues. He says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me up in glory. I love this. I love how we get this continuum here. We see that God is with us right now. But look at that sentence. There's not even a period in that, right? You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me up in glory. Even in what we could say is maybe the scariest or the most uncertain time in our lives, which is the end of our life. We don't know what it looks like after. We don't know what that transition looks like or feels like. We don't even see a pause or a break in that. The psalmist knows that God is with him here in life, giving him counsel, and then immediately, without a break, second by second, walking him into glory. He continues, who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. We see here that the focus of the psalmist changes, right? Those first 14 verses, what was he focused on? What was it that he saw that he was asking about? He was asking about everything around him. He was asking about the wicked, how they continue to win. He was asking about his circumstances and how it just seemed to beat him down. What's he looking at now? Who do I have in heaven but you, and I desire nothing on earth but you? See, he's changed his focus. He's looked towards heaven, and he's realizing that God is greater. He's realizing that God is providing and is more than he needs, is everything that he needs. And then he finally ends it, and he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart forever. A strength of my heart, my portion forever. I think he's asking a tough question here. I'm coming to you, God, and I'm begging. I'm giving you my heart, and I'm pleading with you. I'm praying, and I'm asking. And he's saying, what happens if you don't answer? What happens if you don't grant what I'm asking for? What if we're pleading for health and it does not come? What if we are begging for a family member and they continue to make the wrong choices? I think he's realizing that even in these situations, right? Even if his body crumbles and his flesh fails, God is still his strength. Now, does that sound like somebody who's on the brink? Does that sound like someone who is not cared for? No. That is someone who is living in abundance. Someone who lacks for nothing, who has everything that they need. You see, his heart was heavy, and he was just burdened with everything that he saw around him. He was only seeing his circumstances. But then somewhere in that passage, it shifted. Let's look at verse 17, because I think that's when it started to shift for him. He says, When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. See, I think this is when he has his moment of worship, when he begins to realize his relationship with God, right? I think this is when he begins to see God as this sovereign, holy one that loves him and cares for him and not somebody that's distant and far away and maybe is not there with him. And I think it wasn't until he had some honest prayer that he was able to come to this realization. And you say, prayer? You know, you read these first 14 verses, does that sound like prayer? Right? You can read this and you can say he's complaining about unfairness and about the things around him. That doesn't sound like prayer. I think it is. I think that's a really honest prayer. I think that's somebody who is opening their heart to God, right? And saying, "This is what I'm feeling. This is what I see and I don't understand." See, our prayers don't have to rhyme. They don't have to sound poetic or beautiful. God wants us to be honest with our hearts. And I think that's what he's seeing in the psalm, is somebody who is opening up their heart in honesty and saying, God, I don't understand what's going on around me. And I think God answers that. I think that's when he cuts through that first question and says, no, you're saying it's not fair. What you're meaning is, are you going to provide for me? And you've got to see that I am. You have to see that I am. That verse 25, who do I have in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth but you. If we take a look at the two different mindsets there, they're very different, right? Look at all the wicked, they win all the time. Versus, who do I have in heaven but you? Right? That is a big shift in mindset. You see, it doesn't take away our hurts in this life. God doesn't promise that. But he gives us a different lens to see things through. See, at the beginning of the psalmist only saw his circumstances. He only saw the present. He saw the darkness. He saw the evil around him. And it was weighing him down. It was hard. It was lonely. But after he was reminded of his true relationship with God and saw God as his true object of worship, he's compelled to look beyond the current and the present and to see the future. See, our present realities are not our ultimate realities. Our present realities are not our ultimate realities. And isn't that something that we need to remind ourselves every day of? Every day, don't we need to remind ourselves that what we're seeing and what we're living is just a small piece, and it's not the end. Our current situation might be a struggle, but it is not our ultimate truth. It's not our end. We can be assured in our hope that Christ in full power and in full control And as believers, he's promised us that our end is much different than the circumstances that we're facing right now. So stop and consider. What is your circumstance that you're seeing right now? What is it that is weighing you down? Are you dealing with one of these struggles that you can't seem to see past? I pray that our prayers change, Devonshire. I pray that we're able to look through a different lens like this. It can be tough and it can be hard, but I pray that we can be honest like the psalmist did, and we can come to God with our prayers, our ugly crying prayers, our prayers where we're just honest with God and we say, I don't get it. I think God's going to honor those prayers because he's going to open up to us when we come to him in truth. I think he's going to help us see that these difficult situations that we're living in can be ways that God is working in our hearts. And I think we've seen that. We've seen where we've hit struggle and we've hit heartache. And looking back on that, we've seen where God has taught us to rely on his grace and his mercy through those situations. Charles Spurgeon has a quote when he was reading through this psalm that I'd like to end with. He was reflecting on this psalm, and he said, "Oh my God, however perplexed I may be, let me never think ill of thee. If I cannot understand thee, then let me never cease to believe in thee." Devonshire, I hope that's our prayer. I hope that's our prayer that we can see through our circumstances, that we can open up an honest prayer, and that we can see through a different lens than just what's around us, but that we can see that we have a God and a relationship, somebody that is with us always, who is our portion forever. So let's pray. Lord, God, as we come to you today, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Lord, that you would let us be open with our prayers, that we would be honest with you, that we would come to you with our heartaches and our struggles. God, when life doesn't make sense, when it is difficult and dark, Lord, that we would be open to you. And Lord, that we would allow you to build our faith. That you would open up your word, open up your heart to us. Lord, that our battle cry, that our anthem, Lord, that the words that we repeat over and over, Lord, who do I have in heaven but you? Lord, we desire nothing on earth but you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.